Reformation and revival. Applying the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life will require both reformation and revival. Joshua chapter 24 verse 15. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Reformation was a defining moment when the Christian convictions and the courage of reformers met the crossroads of decision and engaged the battlefields of belief and behavior. If I had a place to stand, I could move the world. The Greek engineer Archimedes was referring to the wonders of the lever. In principle, the capacity of a lever is unlimited. An ordinary weakling could move a rock the size of a house. All that he would need would be a fulcrum. That's a pole strong enough that it would not break and long enough to multiply the force. That and a place to stand. The force multiplying physics of the lever are a function of distance. The heavier the object, or the weaker the person trying to move the object, the longer the pole would have to be, and the further away from it you would have to stand. However, with the right fulcrum, with the right bar, with the right distance, all you would need to do would be to push the lever down. And the boulder, no matter how heavy it would be, would move. Theoretically, Archimedes famously declared, with the right fulcrum, with the right bar to balance it on, and the right distance, you could put a lever to planet Earth and move the world itself, as long as you had a place to stand. On the 18th of April, 1521, a 37-year-old professor from the University of Wittenberg found himself summoned before the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, standing before the assembled political and spiritual authorities of his day. Martin Luther was presented with a simple choice. Will you recant and reject everything you've been teaching about the gospel? Or will you be cast out of the church as an heretic and out of state as a traitor to be effectively burned at the stake and then condemned to hell forever, of course? Martin Luther's reply moved the world. He changed history. Because he had a place to stand. Dr. Martin Luther declared, my conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand. Our Lord Jesus Christ declared that our faith would be able to move mountains. Martin Luther's faith moved the world because he had a place to stand. He stood on the word of God. The fulcrum he used was the gospel. And this was balanced on the law of God. Dr. Martin Luther actually fulfilled what the Greek engineer Archimedes had merely hypothesized about. Standing on the word of God, using the bar of the law of God, and using the fulcrum of the gospel, Martin Luther's faith not only moved mountains, it changed the world. It brought an end to the Middle Ages. It ushered in the modern world. The Protestant Reformation and the resultant scientific revolution and the industrial revolution produced the most productive, prosperous, and free nations in the history of the world. All this because Professor Luther had a place to stand and he made a stand on the unchangeable word of Almighty God. These decisive actions were blessed by God with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which made the Protestant Reformation one of the greatest movements for faith in history, faith and freedom in history. Dr. Martin Luther's actions were described as like that of another Elijah, confronting the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Indeed, there were many similarities between the religious superstition and the corruption confronted by Martin Luther in the 16th century, and the national apostasy of Israel confronted by the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 18. It was a defining moment when conviction and courage confronted corruption and cowardice. And Elijah came before all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Elijah stood alone against 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. And Elijah challenged him to a contest. 850 false prophets were to build their altar. Elijah would build his altar. Each would pray. The one who answered with fire, he would be recognized as the one true God. But the people answered him not a word. Sometimes silence is golden. Other times it's just plain yellow. The people of Israel were so backslidden, so apostate, they just nailed their colors to the fence. They didn't say a word. They remained uncommitted, waiting to see how things would turn out. They would surely back the winner, but they were waiting to see which way the wind blew or on which altar the fire fell. As there were far more false prophets of Baal and Asherah, they started first. From morning until noon, the false prophets called out the name of Baal. They leapt about. There was much shouting, screaming, songs, dancing, even cutting themselves with knives. They worked themselves into a frenzy. But there was no answer, no fire. After several hours of futility, the false prophets had exhausted themselves. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was broken down. That's where things start, repairing the altar. Elijah first laid the stones. This is symbolic of the foundational doctrines that we must all know. However, stones are not enough. It's not enough to know the great truths of Scripture. We must believe them. This is symbolized by the wood that was placed on the altar. For to lay the wood indicated faith, that the fire would fall. We must not only know the truth in our head, we must believe the truth in our hearts. On top of the wood and the stones, Elijah placed the meat of the sacrifice. We need to put flesh to our faith. We need to put feet to our faith. It's been an emphasis today, has it not? It's not enough to know the truth in our head. It's not enough to believe the truth in our heart. We need to live the truth out in our lives. Head, heart, hands. Over the sacrifice, the wood and the stones, Elijah had water poured until it saturated the sacrifice. It saturated the wood. It filled the trench around the altar. This symbolizes the prayer with which we should soak our lives, our faith in the doctrines. And by the way, can I point out to you, this is during a time of drought, and Mount Carmel is quite high, and they would have had to go down probably to the ocean to bring the water up in buckets. And climbing Table Mountain, as Great Commission course people do in 2.5 weeks, you'll recognize that's quite a lot of sacrifice right there, just to fetch the water to pour over the sacrifice. And this symbolizes more than prayer, it symbolizes sacrificial prayer. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I'm your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it evaporated the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" There is a time to stand up. There is a time to step out. There is a time to speak up. This is what Elijah did on Mount Carmel when he confronted the false prophets of Baal. Although heavily outnumbered, although opposed by the wicked King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, Elijah had the conviction and the courage to fight the good fight of faith. There were two altars, but only one had the fire. Jesus spoke of two men, a wise man and a foolish man, who built two houses. You may say, "Well, what's the difference?" Well, the foundations make the difference. Well, what difference does it make? I mean, they both look the same on the outside. But one house, the house that's built on the sand, when the rain fell and the storm raged The floods rose, the house built in sand collapsed. But the house built upon the solid rock stood firm. The foundation makes all the difference in the world. Jesus said there's two ways. There's a broad way that leads to destruction. There is a narrow way that leads to life. The broad way is smooth, easy, downhill, popular. The narrow way that leads to life is steep. It's difficult, often rough, and it's lonely. However, we should not choose a road by how comfortable and easy the road is. We need to choose the road by whether it's going in the right direction to get us where we need to go. You didn't get to this campsite by following the freeway. You don't get to back to the Bible mission by going on the biggest freeway and the widest freeway. You've got to go through some dips and around some. But if that's the direction, if that's the destination you want, you've got to take the path. And if that path is narrow, to get to the top of Table Mountain, you won't have a comfortable, easy path. Those of us who are doing Great Commission course will get to the top of Table Mountain, and we will find it's a very, very, very narrow path and a very steep path to get there. Which road are you on? The broad road, the popular road, or the steep, difficult, narrow road? On what foundation are you building your life? Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. What is the fruit of your life? Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or is it the fruit of the flesh? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5 makes it clear. Jesus said, you're either with me or you are against me. You're either gathering or you're scattering. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father and the holy angels. This is seriously important. Despite the social pressures, despite the political dangers, despite the ecclesiastical pressure, Elijah stood up. He stepped out and he spoke out for Almighty God. Could have cost his life, but he did what was right. He confessed the Lord before men, and God most powerfully answered his prayer. 24 years ago, a Frontline Fellowship mission team was going into Angola, into what was called by the Portuguese Cuando Cabango province. They also called it the end of the earth. And on the way into this one remote village in Cuando Cabango province, our team heard a sound that they immediately recognized. It's a song we sung at the beginning of this service. A mighty fortress is our God. But they were singing it in Ovumbundu. Ein fester Berg ist unser Gott had been translated into Ovumbundu, and these people were celebrating Reformation Day. It was 31 October, and our team found this church without a building. The building had been destroyed by the Cubans. But they were gathering for worship to remember Reformation Day, and their children had charts. And there was a 31 October 1517 across the street, and they had different drawings of Tyndale and Luther and Zwingli, and it was wonderful. The five solas were there and so on. I'm sorry our team didn't have any film left in the cameras. They got no picture that day, but this is the same congregation on another mission. And that's where we started observing Reformation Day, 31 October in 1994, actually, because of that mission and that church. We thought, if those Ovumbundu tribesmen can be remembering Reformation Day, what excuse do we have with our great Reformation heritage here in Cape Town? Well, when our team asked them, what can we do to help you, the answer was what we expected in Angola, Biblia. They wanted Bibles. And I've heard people in Angola say on a number of occasions, this is the greatest gift anyone could ever ask for, the Word of God in my own language. I've been praying 5 years for my own copy of the Word of God. In the Reformation, bold believers made a courageous stand for righteousness and truth. Professor John Wycliffe, the greatest professor, the greatest university in the world at that time, Oxford University, Professor John Wycliffe spoke out against the superstitions and the corruptions of the Roman Catholic Church. Wycliffe proclaimed, Christ alone is the head of the church. Scripture contains everything necessary for our salvation. All authorities must be tested by Scripture. Professor Jan Hus gave his life standing up for the truth of God's word against papal idolatry. He was bold. He was brave. His motto was truth conquers. He preached in Bethlehem Chapel in Prague. And he won people to Christ. And so the church condemned him to death. And he went through a mockery of a trial. And they took him to be burned at the stake. And they gave him an opportunity. You can spare yourself being burned at the stake if you will recant. He said, I would not for a chapel full of gold recede from the truth I've preached in my life. I will gladly seal with my blood, confirm with my blood what I've taught and taught in my life. When they brought him to the place outside Constance, the Council of Constance, 1415, as he was about to be burned at the stake, he made a prophecy. He said, my goose is cooked. Now, the name Hus means goose in Bohemian language. He said, my goose is cooked. So he's making a joke even sound like that. But 100 years from now, a swan will arise whose voice you will not be able to silence. Now, this is 1415. What happened 100 years later? Interestingly enough, 100 years later, Professor Martin Luther came. And the Pope could not shut him up. And do you know, it's one of the interesting things that the bishop who condemned Hus to death, before whom he made this statement, the bishop who stood there and gave him the opportunity to recant and offered him his life, he was buried at Erfurt Cathedral, that bishop. And 100 years after this, Martin Luther was ordained in that cathedral in Erfurt. And part of the ceremony, the ritual to be ordained as a Catholic priest after life, face down on the stone, facing the high altar, showing a complete submission to the church as part of the ordination. Now, it so happened that Professor Martin Luther, when he was ordained at Erfurt University, at Erfurt Cathedral, he was lying face down over the tomb of the very bishop who had burned Hus. And you can imagine that as Hus made that prophecy, my goose is cooked, but 100 years from now, a swan will rise whose voice you'll not be able to silence. You can imagine him saying, over my dead body. And sure enough, the swan, Martin Luther, whose voice the Pope could not silence, he was ordained over his dead body. You go to Prague today, Hus's monument is there, Vinclav Square. The people of the Czech Republic honor him as the great reformer. Jerome Savonarola was burned at the stake in Florence for his brave attempts at reform. Savonarola is also one of the pillars of the Reformation. Burned in Florence for preaching the gospel. So when Dr. Martin Luther came before the papal authorities and the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, there was every chance he'd be burned at the stake like Hus and Savonarola and all the others. But Luther boldly confessed his faith before the assembled might of the papacy and the Holy Roman Empire. Martin Luther's earnest quest for peace with God, intensive study of the scriptures, and the 95 Theses challenge over unbiblical practices in the Roman papacy led to primary questions on authority. Now, he had been studying the Psalms. He'd been studying Galatians. And he'd been studying Romans. He'd been lecturing them at the University of Wittenberg in the 5 years leading up to the 1517 stand. So in Galatians, he saw what real faith is. In Psalms, he saw what real worship is. In Romans, he saw what real salvation was. And he said, why is this not in the church? Our Lord Jesus Christ taught, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Martin Luther's faith And his love for the word of God and his dedication to truth led him to challenge the entire ecclesiastic and political structure of the Roman Church and Empire. He wasn't trying to start a denomination. He wasn't trying to start a reformation. He was just seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He was seeking peace with God. He was trying to be true to his ordination oath as a doctor of the scriptures to study and defend the scriptures against all its enemies. He had no idea all these things that would be added to the stand he made. And we can't tell what will follow from a stand or witness we make. All we can do is seek to be faithful. Unless I'm convinced by scripture and by clear reasoning that I'm in error. For popes and councils have often erred and contradicted themselves. I cannot recant, for I'm subject to the scriptures I've quoted. My conscience is captive to the word of God. It is unsafe and dangerous to do anything against one's conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. So help me, God. Amen. In this incredibly courageous stand against the assembled political and religious might of Europe, Professor Luther argued for freedom of conscience based upon the authority of Scripture alone. By translating the Bible from the original Greek and Hebrew into the common language, making it widely available to all, Martin Luther was championing universal education and universal literacy and freedom of conscience and religious liberty. The Protestant doctrine of the priesthood of all believers became the foundation for modern representative governments. Instead of the prevailing rex lex in Latin, the king is the law, rex lex. The reformers inverted it to lex rex. The law is king. The king is under the law. God's law is supreme. No one is above God's law. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Everyone is under God's law, which is why parliaments in Christian countries begin in prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why scripture is read before the openings of any Christian parliament. To remind us that even the king, even the president can be impeached and brought to book because he is not above the law, he's under the law. The social implications of this religious reformation were enormous. The doctrine of sola scriptura, scripture alone as the ultimate authority, led to constitutionalism, where the highest authority in the land was not the chief, the king, the emperor, the pope, whatever. It is the written law based upon God's law. The law is, we are meant to be a constitutional republic, a state where law is above every single ruler. The priesthood of all believers doctrine led to the concept of representative government based upon law. Religious liberty, freedom of conscience, led to freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of association, and all the other workings of political and social freedom. All of these ideas have consequences. Martin Luther's stand led to all of these. You can see in seed form every one of these great foundational freedoms and principles in this bold stand he made before the emperor. The reformers' teaching on the depravity of man led to, you can't trust a government by people. That's why you have separation of powers and checks and balances. The covenant, church government, have influenced positive political developments and liberty throughout the Western world and beyond, establishing checks and balances, separation of powers, between executive, judicial, legislative, having an upper house and a lower house, and all these checks. It's all because of the teaching on the depravity of man and on how God has revealed his government in Scripture. The separation of powers, constitutional authority, all of this comes from the Reformation. All of us are beneficiaries of this tremendous movement for faith and freedom. If you love liberty, you need to re-examine the history and the principles of the Reformation and resist revolution in all its forms. Just over a year ago, 2017, we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. In some people, not in Russia, but some people, even in Cape Town, the EFF, were celebrating a 100th anniversary of the Bolshevik Revolution, the Great October Revolution, they call it. And so, in 2017, we had a Bolshevik Revolution 100, Reformation 500. And that's your choice. Reformation or revolution? Back to the Bible or chaos? That's your choice. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. Do you know that is in the heart of the Bible? That is the exact middle verse of the Bible. Psalm 118 verse 8. I didn't work it out. This has been worked out by others. Psalm 118 verse 8 is at the heart of the Bible. It is the middle verse of the Bible. Now, the verse structure of the Bible is not meant to be inspired. It's done for convenience. But isn't it interesting that the middle verse of the Bible says it is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man? It is, and verse 9 says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes. And so it is. The Reformation was inspired by a great vision. Without a vision, a people perish. What is your vision? What are you living for? Reformers like Professor Martin Luther were living for a vision far bigger than themselves, far bigger than their times and their nations. Their vision continues to impact and bless this world even hundreds of years after their lives. Think about it. Here we are 500 years later and we're talking about these reformers. Why? Because everything good in our world comes from our Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples and the Word of God and those who've taken the Word of God seriously. Ecclesia, reformata, reformanda est. The church, having been reformed, is still to be reformed. The work of reformation is never over. If you say you're reformed, that's fine, but then you better be reforming. It's not just a matter of, yes, well, I believe what was done 500 years ago by Professor Luther. What are we doing now? Luther would not be satisfied with us positioning ourselves on some doctrinal state no longer. Ecclesia reformata reformanda est. The church having been reformed is still to be reformed. Take, for example, Professor Dr. Ian Paisley, a great champion of the faith. Ian Paisley, a good friend, I've been in his home, been in his pulpit, in his church, Northern Ireland on a number of occasions. He, as a member of the European Parliament in 1982, when Pope John Paul went to speak, he stood up, and in fact, you can Google it, Ian Paisley heckling the Pope at the European Union is outstanding. As John Paul stood up to speak, Ian Paisley bellowed, "John Paul! Antichrist! I defy you with all your false doctrines!" He didn't need a PA system. And he had this poster, Pope John Paul II Antichrist. People came up and ripped it out of his hand. He pulled another one out of his shirt, pulled it up there. They ripped it out. He had 26 of these, and he kept bringing them out. And he kept saying, "I defy you, John Paul Antichrist, with all your false doctrines." And do you know, the media reported, nobody can remember what the Pope said that day, but everyone remembers what John Paul said. And interestingly enough, the man who became Pope Benedict, the one just passed, yeah, Pope Benedict, he was a papal assistant time, he was asked for a press statement afterwards on this, and he said, "Well, it's been standard Protestant doctrine for nearly 500 years that the papacy is Antichrist." So that was his comment. Well, this is just, he's just espousing standard Protestant doctrine. Every Protestant confession, Westminster Confession of Faith, Augustine, all the way through Heidelberg, Synod of Dort, you name it, all identified the papacy as Antichrist. Why? Because the Pope claims to be the vicar of Christ, claims to be the mouthpiece of Christ, the representative of Christ on earth. He has a triple crown, claiming not just spiritual authority on earth, not just political authority on earth, but even in heaven. He's got a triple crown. He's got blasphemous names written on his head and his crown. The Protestant Church consistently for 400 years opposed Islam and Catholicism as two legs of the beast and two horns of Antichrist. This is the standard teaching. Luther, Tyndale, Zwingli, Calvin, Farrell, all the way through Jonathan Edwards, Andrew Murray, if you wanted to go to South Africa, they all believed this. In the 1800s, the Jesuits started a new way of thinking called dispensationalism and premillennialism and the pre-trib dispensational rapture theory. And it was to distract people from the historic Protestant tradition of opposing Islam and Catholicism as two legs of the beast and two horns of Antichrist. And This put people ignoring history and putting all their interest in a rebuilt Roman Empire and a rebuilt Jerusalem and a rebuilt temple where there'll be reinstituted animal sacrifices and there would be another beast and there would be another Antichrist and so on and so forth, another man of lawlessness, ignoring the historic position to deflect Protestant opposition to Catholicism. And a lot of Christians have fallen for it, especially in America. And of course, American films have promoted this widely. You won't find people in Eastern Europe that impressed with it. I found the Christians in Eastern Europe who survived the persecutions of communism, they plainly still saw their historic position and they did not believe we'll be raptured out of tribulation. They were going through tribulation. Russian Christians went through 70 years tribulation. They didn't get raptured. No, but the rapture is just for lukewarm Laodicean believers in Hollywood. They get raptured. They get wrapped up in cotton wool and bogged heaven, don't get bruised, bumped, or inconvenienced on the way. But Christians in China, they can go through tribulation. Christians in Africa, they go through tribulation. Christians in East Europe, they go through tribulations. Lukewarm, backslidden, worldly, apostate Christians in Western Europe and North America, now they get raptured. I don't know if that sounds to you a bit like a fairy tale, but it doesn't sound very real to me. But anyway, Ian Paisley, praise God for him. He made a strong stand against Catholicism. It is said that 5% of the people make things happen. 15% of the people watch things happen. You can imagine this tour guide here saying, now, if you look over there under the tree far in the distance, you can make out the shape of a lion. And you can imagine the lion next to him saying, that's just my brother. A lot of people don't even know what they're looking at and they miss what's closer to them. 80% of the people have no clue what happened. We need to renew minds. We need to transform lives. We need to make disciples by teaching obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. We desperately need reformation and revival. By the way, anyone recognize what country these pictures are taken in? Only the Netherlands. Who else would have color-coded farms? I mean, this is organization. Another land of the Reformation. Communication imperatives. Studies indicate 5% of people think. 15% of people think they think, and 80% of people never think. For the people who think, you need books, seminars, conferences, and documentation. For those who think they think, leaflets and video documentaries are needed. For the 80%, you're reduced to soundbites, slogans, t-shirts, and bumper stickers. Is that not, unfortunately, a fact? However, every movement needs to mobilize every section of society, starting with leadership training, books and seminars. Martin Luther ministered to the leaders and the thinkers, but he also produced leaflets, and we must produce documentaries and not neglect slogans, soundbites, and social media. Martin Luther went all the way down to the slogans and the soundbites. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone is the ultimate authority. Sola Gratia. Salvation is by the grace of God alone. Sola Fide. Salvation received by faith alone. Solus Christus. Christ alone is the head of the church. Soli Deo Gloria. Everything is to be done to the glory of God alone. America had everything from their books, Lex Rex, In Defense of Liberty Against Tyrants, all the way down to give me liberty or give me death. Every great movement, for good or ill. I mean, take the French Revolution. From Voltaire and Robespierre's writings, all the way down to liberty, equality, fraternity, or morte, death. So we use billboards. We have big, massive billboards that we tow around on trailers to get out the message. In this case, right to life. We have radio podcasts and broadcasts. We have newsletters. We produce Christian Action, Frontline News. These are leaflets. They go along with video documentaries. We've got websites. Henry Morton Stanley School of Christian Journalism was just started a year ago, grown a lot. Christian Action's had a lot. We have video galleries. We've got audio galleries. We have PowerPoints and SlideShare. We must use every media. Martin Luther used the medium of his time, the printing press. And we need to use every form of technology that God gives us. Social media. Yes, why not? Let's use it. Podbean, SlideShare, Sermon Audio, websites, digital evangelism. The goal is to inform, inspire, and involve, to educate and enlist, to motivate and to mobilize. Raw information, such as makes the majority of newspapers, is cheap. Information is cheap, but understanding is valuable, and participation is most precious. We need to renew minds, transform lives, and make disciples by teaching obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. We desperately need reformation and revival today. Facing the threats of secular humanism, the New World Order, attempts to rebuild Babylon, privileges for perverts, many respond in one of two ways. You get two extremes. There are those who want to deny that any problem exists. There's no problem. And then there's others who say, there's no hope. To try to deny the reality and to deny that there is a real problem is to fail to recognize the depravity of man. Mankind is in rebellion to Almighty God, and it's impossible to violate God's laws without serious and disastrous consequences for all. On the other hand, those who claim there's no hope are failing to take into account the sovereignty of God and the power of the Word of God and the power of prayer. No Christian can say there's no hope, and no Christian can say there's no problem. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Word of God declares, who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will make a stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Professor Martin Luther declared, if I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God's word, except precisely that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, then I'm not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing him. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefront besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. The young shepherd boy, David, although he was the youngest and the least, he rose up and he made a stand against the blaspheming Philistine Goliath. You come with your spear, your shield, and your javelin. I come in the name of the Lord God of hosts, whom you have defied. One little shepherd boy took out the giant, which the king, with all his armor and all of his trained soldiers, were not willing to do. One with God is a majority. In many ways, the Reformation was a David versus Goliath campaign. Courageous reformers challenged the political and ecclesiastical authorities who had abused their powers, who had distorted the scriptures. Martin Luther nailed his 95 arguments against papal indulgences to the door of the Schlosskirche, the castle church in Wittenberg. He burned the papal bull publicly in Wittenberg. He stood firm before the emperor and he refused to back down from his scriptural position. I think Professor Martin Luther is probably one of the bravest men in the history of the world. You know, we can't even begin to imagine. Because if you don't like your church, you can go to another one. If you don't feel safe in one country, you might be able to go to another one. He couldn't go to another church. There was no other church. The Roman Catholic Church had a total monopoly in Europe. He couldn't go to another country. He was under the authority of the Holy Roman Empire. Where could he go? He was, to make a stand like that, he was not only risking his physical life. According to the teaching of church, he was risking an eternity in hell. They claimed if he defied them, they had the power. The Pope had the power, the keys of the kingdom, to damn him to hell forever. He had to know the word of God so clearly, and he had to be sure that all of these church leaders, bishops, cardinals, Pope, are wrong. He had to have such confidence in his understanding of the scriptures that he would risk not just his physical life, but his eternal soul for all eternity. This is courage. It's not like there's a whole lot of people joining him. Today, if you make a stand like that, there's not thousands, not hundreds of thousands, there's millions of other Christians who believe as we do. Millions. Praise God, we don't have to stand alone, although sometimes it may feel like it. Nathan the prophet had the courage to confront the king. You are the man. Scottish reformer John Knox confronted the wicked Mary, Queen of Scots, in the same spirit as the prophet Nathan. John Knox described Mary, Queen of Scots, as a traitress and a rebel against God. And the queen declared, trembling and in tears, that she was more afraid of the prayers of John Knox than of an army of 10,000. By the way, let me just give you a warning. Hollywood's just brought out a blasphemous, anti-Reformation, anti-John Knox film glamorizing Mary, Queen of Scots, like she is just the most wonderful person in all this, and what a wicked witch Queen Elizabeth the Protestant was, and what an evil man John Knox was. a good opportunity to boycott and avoid such junk as that. How many leaders would say they're more afraid of our prayers than of an army of 10,000? Daniel courageously stood firm under three pagan kings. Exiled from his own land and childhood, Daniel is an example of steadfast integrity. He served in the governments of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar in Babylon and under King Darius in the Medo-Persian Empire, yet without compromise. He refused the meat offered to idols from the king's table. He courageously confronted Belshazzar of his blasphemous abuse of the elements looted from the temple in Jerusalem at a Babylonian banquet. You have been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. When commanded to pray only to the king, Daniel continued to faithfully pray to the Lord God Almighty, and for this he was thrown into the lion's den. But you know, Jesus is the lion. And I'm sure the angels told those lions, Daniel's one of ours. Be patient. Tomorrow you'll get a good meal. And Daniel, I doubt that he had a sleepless night. I can imagine Daniel slept nicely with his head resting on one of those lion's magnificent manes, and he had a good night's rest. And the next day, the lions were rewarded with all the tattletales and the false accusers when they were thrown in. Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli stand as courageous and principled Daniels, standing firm and faithfully expounding the scriptures amidst many threats and dangers. And John the Baptist courageously preached against sin, and he confronted corruption and hypocrisy. He even lost his own head for opposing the wickedness of King Herod. In the same way, Professor Jan Hus stands out in the same spirit, with the same courage. The word of God declares, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in a gap before me on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it." Are you standing in the gap and interceding on behalf of this land? Are you helping to rebuild the wall? By the way, I was at the Rustenburg Church Conference in 1991 with such luminaries as Bishop Tutu and Archbishop Hurley, Desmond, and Alan Busack and Frank Shikani and all of those. And who was it? Frank Shikani, I think. Frank Shikani was taking a devotional one morning and he says, as Nehemiah broke down the walls of Jerusalem, we need to break down the walls that divide us. We need to be breaking down the walls. As Nehemiah broke down the walls, we need to be breaking down the walls. I was turning to my Bible. I thought Nehemiah built up the walls. And he says, as Joshua liberated the people of Jericho, we need to liberate the people of South Africa. Didn't Joshua kill everyone in Jericho? I thought, but then maybe he was telling us something about their plans. Yeah. Oh, some devotions. Oh, at the same place, we had a devotion from a man who, I forget his name right now, he's a famous scientist in South Africa, theistic evolutionist, but he is head of Youth for Christ and so on. Anyone remember this chap? Now I'm talking about 1990s. His devotion was of telling you how many billions of stars and billions of galaxies. And he said, we are lost in space on the most insignificant planet in one of the minor galaxies with one of the minor stars. It's amazing God can even find us. You know, these were devotions of church leaders in our country. If you want to know why we took a wrong turn in the 1990s, well, you know, they were the spiritual leaders. Are you impacting your world for Christ? What does God want you to do today, this week? What does God want you this month, first month of the year? What does God want you to do through this next year? Scripture alone is the ultimate authority on all matters of faith and conduct. Salvation is by the grace of God alone, received by faith alone. Christ alone is the head of the church. He is the only mediator between God and man. Everything should be done to the glory of God alone. The church is called to be a house of prayer for all nations. I don't know how many churches you can say you've been to which are that. By the way, reading is an act of resistance in a landscape of distraction. I love books and libraries, and we will see that those of you who come here who like books, that you'll go away with some good books. And if you ever need to, and you can come through to Livingston House in Rondebosch, we will load you up with more books, because books are ammunition in the spiritual fight. And also, books are reading, are like gym for the mind. We start a Reformation Society for this very purpose. We've put out a 95 Theses for Reformation today. It's available in English, in German, in French, in Netherlands, on our web as well as hard copy. We've put out a lot of newsletters that tackle many of these issues, which are available on the table back there. You can go on our website and you can also see the books we've produced, like The Greatest Center of Reformation. And this has also come out with audio, with a whole lot of Reformation 500 conferences and seminars in Zambia and all over the world, all over Europe and so on. These are all available on these websites as well. ReformationSA.org, Facebook pages, Reformation 500. Coalition Revival has a website, and the International Church Council Project, which is organizing the Wittenberg 500 a year ago, the Zurich 500 coming up this year, the Worms 500 conference coming up in 2021. And these are just some things that we're involved in with the global church. Many of these Coalition Revival documents are available in this Reformation 500 fire manual. If you don't have any, ask us. We will gladly load you up. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now you should all know this verse by heart. 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 times 7 equals 14. This has 7 points, and it's in 2 sections. There are 4 things God requires you to do, and there are 3 things he promises to do in return. If you want God to hear your prayers and heal your land, you need him to forgive your sin. And to do that, he says, there are 4 things you must do. If my people are called by my name, are you God's people? Are you Christians? Are you believers? Are you followers of Christ? Humble yourself. Pray. Seek my face. Turn from your wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive your sin, and heal them. 7 points in 2 sections. 2 Chronicles 7:14. We need to know this off by heart. We need to engrave this in people's minds. Have you humbled yourself? Are you praying? Are you seeking his face? Are you turning from your wicked ways? Every day there are decisions we need to make. Every day there are temptations we need to resist. Every day there are challenges we need to face. But every day there's opportunities to seize and there's battles to win. You cannot have victory without a battle. There are scriptural commands you need to obey. Every decision we make makes us more a creature of heaven or a creature of hell. That's a quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, people don't get to hell by one decision. There's thousands of decisions that take them down that broad path all the way down. Every sin you resist makes the next one easier to resist. Every temptation you give in to makes the next one harder to resist. Every choice we make sets us further down the broad way to destruction or the narrow way to life. There are many defining moments which we need to respond to with courage and conviction, with determination and decisiveness. However, sometimes we come across such major defining moments on which far more than our eternal destinies depend. This year we're entering a very, very, very critical year where this country goes either into the second phase of the revolution or we start to get some Reformation revival, but we've got a serious crossroads. On such occasions, we need to respond with the vision, the courage, the dedication, and the determination of the prophets and reformers of old. When the time comes for you to stand up boldly. When the time comes for you to step out in faith. When the time comes when you must speak up, speak courageously and with Christian conviction the truths of Holy Scripture. Can anyone identify whose statue this is in this monument or where you'd find this monument? This is in Switzerland, Neuchâtel, William Farrell lifting up the Scriptures, open Bible, sola scriptura, Scripture alone as ultimate authority. Is your conscience captive to the word of God? Is your desire to obey God promptly and sincerely with your whole heart a flame in the hand of God? That was the motto of John Calvin. Promptly and sincerely in the service of my God. And his symbol of his family crest was a heart of flame in the hand of God. I think a lot of people who claim to follow Calvin today are more like the frozen chosen with the truth on ice in a deep freeze. But Calvin's vision was the church is the fellowship of the flaming heart. Got to be on fire for Christ. Not good enough to have the truth in a deep freeze. Needs to be on fire. We need doctrinal steel in our backbones and Holy Spirit fire in our bellies. We will not bow before any idols of the New World Order. We'll stand up like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. May the Lord fill us and empower us with his Holy Spirit to be more faithful to his word and effective in his service as we work for biblical reformation and pray for spiritual revival. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So, any questions, any comments, any complaints or criticisms?
I just want to ask the person's environment,
the first of Dr. Ian Paisley of Northern Ireland, Martyrs Memorial Church, the founder of the Free Presbyterian, the Free Presbyterians in Northern Ireland. Ian Paisley is a dynamo of man. If you go onto our website, you'll actually see we've got a tribute to Ian Paisley and his links. He's got some magnificent websites. There's even Facebook pages set up giving us quotes and so on. He's certainly one of the greatest spiritual leaders in Western Europe in the last half century. Powerful, powerful man. Ian Paisley was not only a member of Parliament for Northern Ireland, he's also a member of the European Parliament, and he was the founder and the moderator of a Presbyterian denomination of over 100 congregations, and the founder of the George Whitfield College of the Bible in Northern Ireland. But more than that, he was a pastor of his local church, and he preached open air in the marketplace outside the Belfast City Hall every Friday. He had me come there to preach on Good Friday. I asked to preach, and he has these speakers that were, you could hear every word, even if you're inside an office block half a mile away. So, and he didn't even need a PA system. What a powerful. So, for example, when I was with Ian Paisley as his guest the first time, I asked, are you involved in trying to win the Catholics? I said, oh, would you like to join our evangelist? So next morning, along comes his evangelist, picks me up, and we're off to Falls Road, which is totally, totally, totally Catholic. And I said, do you ever get opposition? He said, yes. Well, a few weeks ago, I was dragged by balaclavaed people in the back of a combi, and they took me downstairs into some basement, and they showed a drill, and they said, you continue to evangelize Catholics, we'll kneecap you. Then we'll drill your kneecaps out. Oh, we got to where we start, got out the car, walked up the, knocked on this door. Maybe give you a Gospel of St. John. And he continued to evangelize in the heart of Catholic Ireland. So, yes, Ian Paisley. And I met so many people who, I was a Roman Catholic, and Ian Paisley led me to the Lord. And what a dynamo. So, any other questions, comments, complaints, criticisms? Yes. I'm sorry, I did not follow that. I couldn't fully distinguish. Maybe it's the distance.
According to the scripture, it says that in Chronicles 7:14, if my people humble themselves and pray, and I think we spoke about Reformation and exciting, amazing things, and today we see you on this cross. Do you think they become too big headed when they come from that?
Who are you referring to? Who's
Europe.
Europe. I think what happened in Europe is that I don't think they got big headed. I think what happened with Europe is they forgot God. Europe got so sucked into the First and Second World War, they spent years killing one another. by the millions, and they lost their faith. They got tricked by pagans into killing fellow Christians. And so you look at, before the First World War, Europe was 64% in church every Sunday. Before the Second World War, 40% and 42% in church every Sunday. Today it's 4% of Western Europe in church every Sunday. They've apostatized. I don't know if they've gotten big-headed. They seem to have gotten suicidally, insanely, stupidly self-destructive. So they've certainly forgotten the gospel. When I go into these cathedrals and so on, I sometimes find people who don't even know their own history. So I've been getting a guided tour of a great cathedral in England, and this chap speaking about, all the statues here were destroyed by psalm-singing Baptists of Oliver Cromwell's Protestant army and things like this. And I said, but weren't they idols that people were praying to? Wasn't it seen as idolatry by Cromwell's New Model Army to get rid of these statues of Mary and so on? And there were several questions like this that I corrected on. And he turned to me and said, are you a missionary? I said, yes. And he said, well, I better shut up then. And he disappeared. This is a man with a long robe. And so I ended up leading the tour group around the rest of the... But they've got these cathedrals. People are coming from America, Korea, South Africa to visit. And you've got an unsaved Englishman wearing church robes, leading people around, talking nonsense. What an opportunity for them to share the gospel. And so when we go there, we need to share the gospel with them. So I've been doing regular missions to Europe because the people there are lost. I mean, it's sad, very, very sad. And when we were in Wittenberg, wow, what an opportunity. I mean, you could see the people were delighted at all these visitors coming to the city, and they're proud of Martin Luther. But few of them even understood what he was teaching or what he stood for. And so we had great evangelistic opportunities going to Holland, Belgium, France. But yes, the people in Europe have forgotten God. Western Europe. Eastern Europe stronger. Where do you think the most Bible-believing, born-again Christians are in Europe? I'm not talking about percentage, but numbers. Sorry? Poland. No? No? Russia. The largest number of born-again evangelical Christians in Europe, number, not percentage, is Russia. Second largest? Ukraine. Third largest? Romania. This I get from Operation World and from Patrick Johnson, who's also one of our members of our board. What do they have in common? All behind what used to be the Iron Curtain. In other words, the Christians of Eastern Europe survived violent communist persecution and atheistic indoctrination better than the seduction of Western materialism and Hollywood. Western Europe's in much worse state spiritually than Eastern Europe, which went through hell and tribulation. So, other comments, questions?
One of the challenges that we see across the pond in America is this whole ideology about...
I'm sorry, you need to speak up louder for everyone?
One of the challenges that I see in America is this ideology about charismatic Catholics and people who say that they're born again but yet won't leave the Catholic Church. That's a problem. And every time I try to engage people in a dialogue about that, I get shut down. And then when I'm over here, I see that nobody, for some reason, wants to discuss the ideology of the deep of Nelson Mandela to confront that. What does God say to you, especially for the youth here, dealing with those two issues, especially the redeeming issue of Mandela?
Well, Mandela is to South Africa what Churchill is to Britain, what Lincoln is to America, what Lenin is to the Soviet Union, what Mao is to China, an idol. And very, very unrelated to the reality. Because I don't see why I need to be singing the praise of someone who legalized abortion, which has so far killed 1.7 million South African babies through abortion, who legalized prostitution, who legalized gambling, who legalized Sabbath desecration, who legalized homosexual marriage and putting homosexuality in as a constitutional category of protection, privileges for perverts, actually, and considering the paganization of this country that was done under him. I don't see how I should sing the praise of a Marxist who hugged and kissed Yasser Arafat and Gaddafi and Fidel Castro and all the rest of it. Honestly, this is idolatry of a high order, Mandela mania. So we've got people who, again, are not concerned about Christ being blasphemed. Remember, blasphemy used to be forbidden in this country. It used to be a crime. Now blasphemy is constitutionally protected. It's just insane. The last temptation of Christ used to be banned in this country. Now it's allowed. Pornography used to be banned. Abortion used to be banned. What does legalizing all this perversion have to do with getting rid of racism? They have used that as a cover for promoting perversion and communism. Corrupt and conquer, confuse, divide and conquer. Nelson Mandela was a consistent communist. And when he died, his family, friends and the parties all admit he always was a senior member of the South African Communist Party. A senior member of the Politburo of the Communist Party. Now he denied in court, under oath and in his writings on, I'm not a communist, he said. Although you could see from all his actions, he was very friendly with the communists. But it turned out, well, he always was a communist. So he committed perjury for more than 50 years of his life. And I don't know how people can continue to make an idol of someone who the New World Order's made an idol of, singing hymns of praise to him and all the rest of it. It's not right.
The last time I was over here, I met a woman, also the young people there, I met a woman who made me a verse about a Desiree Burstein. Have you ever heard that name?
I don't remember the name, Tina.
Desiree Burstein. She is a white African, claims to be a Christian. She was Nelson Mandela's surrogate.
Now remember who you're talking about, yes.
I happened to be on a speaking engagement over there, and the headmaster that brought me to speak at his school had her on the program at the same day. That's how I met her. She was so impressed with my talk coming from America that she gifted me with two of those shirts. She made me a helmet. I was the only one who turned out to change my mind. I got a big helmet. But I talked to somebody else anyway about that helmet, and nobody wants to deal with that subject.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I've actually got one of these ANC shirts. We were doing an outreach at the ANC's Congress, and so they gave me one of these shirts as well while we were doing it. And I thought, I can't imagine wearing it, but we got one. We went to the ANC Congress and we got the t-shirt.
Next time I come, I'll go bring it.
Well, maybe we could wear it in an outreach to the ANC sometime.
Okay.
Yes, Dr. Matez.
Peter, once again, thank you very much for the information in the past. But what would you say to me and to all these beautiful young people? Are we going to relight the fire of reformation in this nation? What plan of action have we got, and what are we going to do now?
Oh, thank you for that question. What a great question. I wish one got questions like that all the time. What can we do to work for reformation revival today? Glad you asked. That's what we're trying to do all the time, not just every Thursday night. If you live in Cape Town, every Thursday night we have a Reformation Society. For 13 years we've been meeting since January 2006 at Livingston House in Rondebosch, just off Rondebosch Common, and dealing with Reformation, either history, doctrine issues, or present day issues and what we can do. You know, really nuts and bolts and boots on the ground, rubber meets the road. And now, for those who can't reach us there because you live in Transvaal or something, we are putting every week, or when I say we, I'm saying Angelo's putting every week on sermon audio, the lecture, putting on our website, articles, videos of the screen captures and when technology works right. So we've been adding a lot. We've, of course, got the books, videos and outside. So the Reformation Society, joining Reformation Society, that's a good start. Getting involved in the meetings and programs, that's important. Integrating into your homeschooling curriculum, the Great Essential of Reformation book and the different videos and so on, obviously that helps. Home education, probably the single greatest, most important thing one can do, training up the next generation, separate from the brainwashing indoctrination garbage that's being dished up in the state gulags. So home education is key. Reading is key. Disconnecting from the state media is key. Disconnection from Hollywood and supporting rather Kendrick Brothers and Franz Cronier and other good Christian films. By the way, tonight, we have got a surprise and a blessing for you. Thanks to Reverend Croft, we have got a copy of God's Not Dead 3, Light in the Darkness, the latest of the God's Not Dead series, which I don't think, has anyone here seen that film? A few Americans have seen it. But we don't, yes, but we in South Africa have not had released it. So that was on the program for tomorrow night. I've asked John to move it onto the program tonight because I've got the suspicion we're not going to see a film tomorrow night, because I think after variety concert, which can sometimes get carried away, and the campfire and the dancing that's being planned, barn dancing and so on, maybe we won't get to that. So I thought, those who want to see Amazing Grace, we can put on tomorrow night, but I thought God's Not Dead 3, which we haven't seen, that's, again, hitting at the Christophobia, the anti-Christian prejudice, and how we need to be bold and brave today. I haven't seen a film. By the way, those who've seen it, do you recommend it? We haven't seen it.
It's very good.
Okay, thank you. Good. So, that's planned after tea tonight, to see the God's Not Dead 3. So, listen, this is a battle. The communists say to conquer a country, you need to infiltrate and take over the five culture-transforming institutions. Education, entertainment, news media, religious institutions, political institutions. But of them, the most important is education. Entertainment's also super important. Now, we see news media so important that Emma Vaughan Jones has joined me particularly this year in helping us to launch our Henry Morton Stanley School of Christian Journalism. We've got a whole range of materials that are up on the website already, trying to provide a Christian alternative of news media on a whole lot of things that aren't being reported. In fact, the Facebook page is getting reach of millions of people. It's phenomenal what the Facebook page is achieving and the website. So we need to be doing everything we can to help people wherever they are in education, training, from everything from primary through to tertiary, and then working our way through media, entertainment. If we boycott the bad and we support the good, that's already making a difference. The first thing is not to believe the lie, not to repeat the lie, not to get sucked into the system, not to allow ourselves to be brainwashed and conformed to this world, to be different. And coming to a Biblical Worldview Summit like this is one of the first steps in that whole campaign. But there's a few thousand other things we can do straight afterwards. Also, this year's an election year. And I think you need some wisdom as to how to vote. And, of course, praise God, we've got someone from Parliament here. So Misha LeMay will be glad to answer some people's ideas and what we can practically do politically. I know, Dr. Mateus, you've written Power 2000 on practical, not just for our own lives, but for our whole community in our country. So we need to get in touch with people who are active doing the work, and there's few things more strategic than getting people back to the Bible in preaching, teaching, supporting Back the Bible mission, supporting biblical preaching, expository preaching. This year is the 500th anniversary of Zwingli's Reformation, of getting people back to studying and preaching through every verse in the Bible.